Gopijana Vallabha Giri Varada Yasoda Nandana Brajajana Ranjana Yasoda Nandana Brajajana Ranjana Yamuna Kiravana Chari Yamuna Kiravana Chari Jaya Radha Madhava Sunya Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava Sunya Vihari Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Nitai Gaura Hari Bol Hari Bol Hari Bol Hari Bol
Text that we will read from the 12th chapter, I'm sorry, I'm getting mixed up with the languages, about, I wanted to use a text where Lord Krishna speaks about the qualities he wishes to have, see in his devotees. And there's a very famous verse, it's in the 12th chapter, text 13 to 14. I will just read the Sanskrit one time, and then we'll go to the translation and purport immediately. Atvishta sarvabhutanam maitra karuna evacha nirmamo nirahankara samadukka sukakshami. Santushta satatam yogi yatat madrita nishchaya mayar pita mano buddhir yomat bhakta same priya. Translation. One who is not envious but is a kind friend to all living entities, who does not think himself a proprietor and is free from false ego. One who is equal in both happiness and distress, who is tolerant, always satisfied, self-controlled and engaged in devotional service with determination, his mind and intelligence fixed on me, such a devotee of mine is very dear to me. So, we should be non-envious, we should be kind to all living entities, including the Hare Krishna devotees. We should not think ourselves to be a proprietor. We should be free from false ego. We should be equal in both happiness and distress. Tolerant, satisfied, self-controlled, and engaged in devotional service with determination. I hope you don't leave now and think this is nothing for me. It's a high demand, right? Purport. Now the Lord comes again to the point of pure devotional service. The Lord is describing the transcendental qualifications of a pure devotee in these two verses. A pure devotee is never disturbed in any circumstances, nor is he envious of anyone, nor does a devotee become his enemy's enemy. The devotee thinks, this person is acting as my enemy due to my own past misdeeds. We discussed this with a devotee when we were in the forest. When someone, in other words, harms you, if you are taking a spiritual perspective, you understand, this person just gives me my karma. Amazing, isn't it? He is just giving me my karma. Radhanath Maharaj often remembers how Prabhupada once said, never become angry at the agents of your karma. You know, when there's someone who gives you your karma, don't become angry at him. So it is better to suffer than to protest. This is the thought of the devotee. This person is acting as my enemy due to my own past misdeeds. So it is better to suffer than to protest. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, 10, 14, 8, it is stated, I think you all know this verse, Tatenukampam shushumikshamano bunyanaivatmakritam vipakam. Whenever a devotee is in distress or has fallen into a difficulty, he thinks that it is the Lord's mercy upon him. He thinks, thanks to my past misdeeds, I should suffer far, far greater than I am suffering now. So it is by the mercy of the Supreme Lord that I am not getting all the punishment I am due. I'm just getting a little by the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, the devotee is always calm, quiet and patient, despite many distressful conditions. A devotee is also always kind to everyone, even to his enemy. Nirmama means that a devotee does not attach again. Nirmama means that a devotee does not attach much importance to the pains and trouble pertaining to the body, because he knows perfectly well that he is not the material body. He does not identify with the body. Therefore, he is freed from the conception of false ego and is equipoised in happiness and distress. This is such high ideals. Krishna. When I read this as a newcomer to Krishna, when I read these things in another version, I was still in the material world, I remember my reaction was, these are impossible to practice. I still remember, I read the Bhagavad Gita in several copies before I met Prabhupada's Gita. And then when I read this, Advesta Sarvabhutanam, non-envious, equal to all living entities, including those who attack us, I thought, not for me. It's too high, unrealistic. Now I know, I have changed my whole perspective. When I think like this is unrealistic, do you know what I do? I go into my future. Today I learned from a hand reader that I will die when I'm still young, so that I won't become very old, according to the hand reading. So then I go into my death and beyond the death into my next life. Now, and I look from that perspective on my life, from when I'm in a different body, and then I look into my life which I lead now, and I think, what really is important then? Is it important that I have a lot of success? Is it important that all the debts of Goloka Dham are paid? Is that the result of my life? Or that many people have read my books and think I was... What is really important? And I come to the answer, is important in what consciousness I have lived. Have I tried to serve others? Have I tried to love Krishna? Have I taken it serious that I'm a disciple of my spiritual master who saved me? Have I tried to give my gratefulness a practical shape? And so on. These are things in which we are measured. Other things are not so important. And then I think, maybe I should try to be a little non-envious now. Just try in that direction. In other words, if you change the perspective and find out what is really important, then you have a different approach to the reality in which you are living now, and you might try something, and I will talk about this today. Today will be a very aufrüttelnde Vorlesung, a thought-provoking lecture. I want to encourage you to already fasten your seatbelts. Nirmama means that a devotee does not attach much importance to the pains and trouble pertaining to the body, because he knows perfectly well that he is not the material body. He does not identify with the body. Therefore, he is freed from the conception of false ego and is equipoised, ausgeglichen, in happiness and distress. He is tolerant, and he is satisfied with whatever comes by the grace of the Supreme Lord. He does not endeavor much to achieve something with great difficulty. Therefore, he is always joyful. He is a completely perfect mystic because he is fixed in the instructions received from the spiritual master. And because his senses are controlled, he is determined. He is not swayed, durcheinander gebracht, by false, oder er driftet nicht ab, ne? By false arguments, because no one can lead him from the fixed determination of devotional service. He is fully conscious that Krishna is the eternal Lord, so no one can disturb him. All these qualifications enable him to fix his mind and intelligence entirely on the Supreme Lord. Such a standard of devotional service is undoubtedly very rare, but a devotee becomes situated in that stage by following the regulative principles of devotional service. So Prabhupada says, yes, it is very rare to have these qualifications, but still it is possible by following the regulative principles of devotional service. By the way, the regulative principles of devotional service are not the four rules and regulations. They are the principles which are described by Srila Rupa Goswami in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. This is 64 things which start with taking shelter at the lotus feet of a spiritual master. If you are interested to find out more, I think Damodar Priya has studied this subject and can tell you where to find this regulative principles of devotional service. Furthermore, the Lord says that such a devotee is very dear to him. Yahoo! For the Lord is always pleased with all his activities in full Krishna consciousness. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Simate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitinamine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Vaskatyade Satarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Vivasadi Gobhaktavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Atveshta Sarva Bhutanam Maitra Karuna Evacha Nirmamo Nirahankara Samadukka Sukakshami. One who is not envious but is a kind friend to all living entities, who does not think himself a proprietor and is free from false ego, who is equal in both happiness and distress, who is tolerant, always satisfied, self-controlled, and engaged in devotional service with determination, while his mind and intelligence is fixed on me, such a devotee of mine is very dear to me, says Krishna. If we would like to find one word which expresses many of these qualities, what word could that be? Just please think for a while. It's a difficult question, I admit. Self-control maybe? Sorry? Humility? I'm sorry? I just cannot... Sorry, you spoke in German. Yes, goodness. What?
Wise.
Wise, yeah. Wisdom. Mm-hmm. Are we fully satisfied?
Surrender to Krishna.
Pure devotee. Who said this? Manjulari, pure devotee, yes. Yeah. Gaura Bhavini, you had your fingers up. Surrendered. Mm-hmm. It has certainly the sound. Pure devotee, yes, is also surrendered. I wanted to say selflessness, you know, because selflessness has a lot to do with surrender, and it has to do with one very important quality, which you might like to hear a few times because it's difficult. Selflessness means not thinking less of oneself, but it means thinking of oneself less. It's difficult. Let me again say this. Selflessness does not mean thinking less of oneself, but thinking of oneself less. It really means... I could hear five times. I had to read it five times before it made click, because I'm not so quick in my mind. What the author wants to say is, you don't think that you are nothing or bad or so on, but you just don't think so often about yourself. This I think it's a wonderful definition. See, usually when we think of self. Lessness in the context of our movement, where most of you are a little older now, you're not 2 years here, you feel a sense of anxiety. Oh no, will this be another surrender lecture and I have to give up everything? Yes, and doesn't work with me. And you have an anxiety giving, maybe this anxiety means, when I hear selflessness, it means more like, for me, oh, maybe I have to give up my identity, my individuality, is this selflessness. I have to give up my needs, which I have, my secret aspirations in life. And often selflessness means, in a modern context, dass man zur Türabtreter wird, wie sagt man schnell in Englisch, that one becomes a doormat. Which, you know what lies before the door, where everyone goes like chuk, 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 when they go, and everyone can do with us what they want to do, because we are so selfless. And selflessness often in the context of modern day experience, and we devotees are, you know, maybe you have found this out. We are not always super special. We are only specially fortunate. That is our speciality. We have many glück, but we ourselves come from ordinary backgrounds and think often quite ordinary. That's after 30 years of spending times together with devotees, I find out they have the same concerns and responses often as the people to whom I preach. They are people of the world, people of modern times, but they have something parallel to this, that they have given a great opportunity, and many of them use this opportunity fantastically, and therefore they are definitely special. But as far as the psychology goes, it's the same anxieties and fears are there. And when a modern man or woman hears about selflessness, they think it's a high ethical value, but oh, I will be exploited. And you know, many devotees who have been in the ISKCON experience, they say, I was exploited. One promise was given to me, which was not kept. Huh? This is
We have heard the human and Siddheshwari have maybe don't think, what have we become part of now? It's not such a bad movement. It's all right. It's like any other movement, you know. But there are jewels to be found under the carpet. And they are not like any other movement. They're very special. But you have to go a little deep and lift the carpet to find them. Anyways, but what we will talk about, what we will talk about today, means is a different definition of selflessness. I would like to talk about selflessness as the quality of our spiritual identity. Selflessness I would like to discuss as reclaiming our royal spiritual position. I would like to discuss selflessness as coming in contact with our qualities like humility, that was said, compassion to others, and the willingness to help. I do recognize that immature people can sometimes exploit the willingness for selflessness in a person, and therefore I would encourage all of you to learn to say no when you have reached your borders and say, I can work within these borders, but I now need a little time to chant my rounds or a little. You know, this. I have also some certain interests in life and so on. Yes. Selflessness, in the definition of Krishna consciousness, means to heal a world which suffers so much from selfish people who just want to exploit it. Selflessness is also the best medicine against one of the greatest modern diseases, that's boredom, Langeweile. If you can think of yourself less, that means not so often of yourself, you won't be so bored. Let me make this a little more clear. See, boredom and frustration in life comes often when there's too much focus on self-centered material desires, plans, ideas, because you can never realize them in this world. Do you know that in American New York Times there was an investigation, who are the happiest people in this world? Because unhappiness is such a big problem nowadays. People are not happy. And it was found out that the happiest people are those who want to do something for others. Like nurses, for instance, who want to take care of the people and so on. I found this out on Jamashtami. When I went to bed, I was so happy. During the day, I had sometimes thought, oh, I really don't want to be in all the programs and sit there and run and, you know, put the microphones where they are and put the cables where they belong. I'm now 33 years in the movement. I shouldn't always take care of these simple things, you know. And I like to study a little. And anyways, I'm a man who likes to chant and who can sit for days and chant. I want to do this, but no. But I said, don't be selfish. Today you should serve Radha Madan Mohan and clean and do simple things and be there for the devotees, greet everyone, smile at everyone, try to give everyone a chance to express their devotion to Krishna, and don't put yourself in the center. You have this very unpalatable nature, that you have so much dynamic force, that you and so on. Be understanding, be kind, greet also the people who hate you with love and affection, and so on. And at the end of the day, I was just so happy. I was just so much in ecstasy. I asked, why are you so happy? You're in the midst of your midlife crisis, 51 years. Why are you so happy now? Is it in Schräubchen Löcker? Something, are you out of it? And I found out, no, I had really tried to surrender to Lord Krishna today. I've given my best. It was not very good, but I've tried whatever I can do, and I felt just very happy. I felt like I even danced a little bit. No one saw me from happiness. I was surprised. I was, in fact, skeptical. Maybe it was from the fasting that your brain has some hormone is there which shouldn't go now into the brain. I was skeptical, but no. See, selfish attachments and perceptions are really binding us. And when you are selfish, the psychological result is you have low self-esteem. Man sagt dazu in Deutsch Minderwertigkeitskomplexe. No, I'm not good enough. You know, selfish people suffer from this. Pride. And you have, when you are selfish, you have fears, you are envious of others, you are afraid of your incompetence, and you are often very insensitive to others. And mostly you lack this feeling of gratitude for saying just thank you for Krishna, and thank you Krishna, and so on. While when you replace your egoistic motivations with feelings like forgiveness, being there for others, you create an environment in which you feel very peaceful, a mental environment where you feel just very relieved. If I would be in a seminar situation, I would ask you to think of someone who you really don't like, and then go like, and then I would ask you to now forgive this person and tell me what is the difference of feelings. And usually you are just feeling much, much more happy. It is something which you can measure with a brain measurement wave computer. It's something very objective, in other words, not just some high talk from the from an unrealized speaker in the Bhagavad Gita seminar, something he heard and thinks it's his duty to say. Non-devotees know about this because it can be measured on the computer. When you are selfless and your heart is full of gratitude and you have all these easy feelings, not the heavy feelings, you're no longer bound. Where selfish attachments and perceptions bind you. How to become selfless? We are in a Hare Krishna temple. This is always this question, because our devotees want practical informations, not theoretical informations. Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj once was asked this, and he said, to become selfless is almost like learning a new language, where you have to label things new. In other words, when you learn a new language, you have to say, for instance, for something which you are used to say, let us say, glass, you have to say, now glass. Or our Gaurahari, who's doing very fine in learning the English language, he used to always say things in a French way, chadar, and he used to say Samsonite. And he would say, for the toothpaste, he would say d'entrée, or sunday, or transformation, you know, and so on. And he has now learned, this was, but no, he has learned all the vocabulary. Some people say, what happened with Gaurahari? He's very intelligent for language. I say, we are trying. and so on. Now, if you want to learn a new language, and when you are not yet so sure about it, you have to really go into your center, and then, okay, we are now in the English language, and then you say things for the Glocke, you say all of a sudden bell, what else do you say? What is an important word in the devotee language? Pansaram, it remains the same. What else is important? Demut is all of a sudden humility. And in the beginning, you may not be very good in it. Like when I like to speak Serbian and Croatian, and I'm terribly bad. But sometimes I can now talk to someone who doesn't speak English about almost everything, but I have to be sure he doesn't know English, then I can give my best. You know, you say Sve najboljeta se, you know Moški ješt, and all important words, you know, dobro, and other things. And when you want to really speak, you have to go inside and find out from where are you coming. Now, when you want to be selfless, you have to do the same thing. For instance, you go into the Jamashtami festival and you want to be selfless. Then in all your actions, you first go and think, what is the best way to deal with this situation? Someone, for instance, someone wants to speak with you, but you actually have no time, or you don't want to speak with a person. So if you want to be selfless, you will say before the person comes at you, and previously you would just pretend you have to run in another direction. Oh, yes, sorry. And you run back, and then you escape the other road. As if someone has called you, but no one called you, and they usually don't notice it. But now you think, you know, selflessness. You say, you go to the person and say, at the moment I'm totally busy. Could you come at 5 o'clock, please? And then we will talk. Please, for 10 minutes only, but we will talk. And so on. You have to always constantly, when you want to learn to become selfless, go inside of you. See, for a mother who has a child, this is quite simple, because the language of love tells her everything she needs to do. Isn't it? Like Siddheshwari is a mother, and you know what it means. You all of a sudden, you're no longer a young, independent woman. You are now a dependent slave of your daughter. A slave means servant, servant. I don't mean it negatively. But you don't have to, you love her so much that you do everything. Okay, you wake up 50 times in the night, and so on. But see, when you don't have love for all beings or love of Krishna, then to become selfless needs a little exercise. You need to just go into your center. What do I really want in my life? And then you have to label things new. That is, you have to come out with a new definition of your, first with a new definition of your environment, and second, with entirely new responses or reactions to the people. I had to learn something very, I want to tell you from my life, from a little biography. I am a person, by my constellation of personality, I have very high expectations in myself, in the people with whom I am together, and with the environment. It's always there. And therefore I can easily be disappointed with people. It can happen very easy. Now in my life I found out that I cannot live with people any longer. I cannot do this to people any longer, because if I'm disappointed, and it goes so fast that I'm disappointed, then I will hurt these people very, very much. They love me. They think I'm well, have a little worth in their life, but then they are confronted with a person who has such high expectations. And I'm killing the people which I love most with these higher expectations. I've learned that over the years in many painful lessons. But still I have this personality who places high expectations in himself and in this environment and in people. So when I now act with people who are not acting according to these expectations, I have to really, before I react to something, go deep in my center. And then when they have again disappointed these high expectations, I have to respond differently. I have to say, please tell me more about you, and can I learn about your situation, please, so that I can see how you live more. And then when I am willing to listen to them, I develop new definitions of them and their lives, and see that my high expectations are really totally unrealistic. They are not befitting any longer. And then I can respond with kindness and understanding. This is what I had to learn. It's not easy because of, you know, because of this psychological working. Some of you have also noticed that I often criticize the Hare Krishna movement. Have you noticed that? Because I thought they should be here, and they are now here. I'm doing this, to be very truthful, to try to make them think a little bit, the devotees. I'm not as bad as I talk. But it was an existential crisis for me to find out here is a movement to whom I have given my life, and it has not yet taken over the world. I thought by now we would have Adi Shesh for president, and so on. And so I'm taking it jokingly, but I had to learn my high expectations are unrealistic, and now to live happily I have to look differently. So selflessness. I want to come back to the main point after having given you a little illustration of what I mean, means you have to learn a different language. You have to learn, how can I act more spiritual? How can I act more according to the Vaishnava ethics of doing what is called jiva daya. Jiva daya means mercy towards others. And how can I become a better disciple of my spiritual master? How can I be more, and once you start speaking this new language, you will feel immediately great happiness. It's almost like I noticed our little Satya has learned quite well English, and I noticed, Satya, when you speak your English sentences, you feel a great sense of accomplishment. You feel extremely happy, isn't it? Oh, now this was a little bit too difficult. No problem. Mama will tell you about this later. So it's also like me when I speak a sentence in thank you, but this was not a real reflective yes. Anyways, when I speak a little Yugoslavian, I remember when I said for the first time Dobadan to someone, and an old person, and he just answered back Dobadan. I thought I was so proud of myself. I thought, I speak it in the right way. He doesn't even notice that I'm a German. And I felt a great sense of accomplishment. It worked. And so on. So this is what happens when you learn the language of selflessness in your life. You feel a great sense of accomplishment. You really feel very, very satisfied. See, Maya's trick in our lives is that people often think that happiness is only possible when you take good care of yourself. Or this is also something that happens when we enter the marriage life. Hare Krishna. We are so happy in the first moment that there is a person who's willing to share our lives. And often our friends begin to see that the young married couple is isolating themselves from their previous friends and environments, because they feel now, here's someone who really is willing to share my life through good and bad. And this is a sense of great happiness. We feel something like Geborgenheit in the Grihastha Ashram. And we need to take care that this, now going into our own little world and thinking about our own little circle, does not bring us into a world of extended selfishness. Therefore, for Grihasthas, it's always recommended that they invite people and share their meals. I think we have here very exemplary Grihasthas. I know that Adishesh and Murali have, I can always come if I'm hungry, and there will be fresh salad from the garden. Or Gora Bhavani and Shrishtikata invite many of us always, and we feel very, very well taken care, because they act out this point of selflessness in the Grihastha Ashram. It's there. You remember when Prabhupada was asked by a young Grihastha who wanted to know about sexual issues in relationship to the new ashram, what is my duty in relationship to my wife? Prabhupada said, well, when you have cooked something, go on the road and call out, I have just cooked. Anyone who's hungry should go and eat. This is something which is there in this ashram to protect the young couple from selfishness. You know, this is there in the Vedic culture. Brahmacharis can be very, very egoistic and egomaniac, and so can sannyasis. So the brahmacharis have to serve. You can ask Gaurahari, who goes through a brahmachari training, what this means. It means whenever there's a need in service, he has to be there. There's almost no private time. This is very heavy. But it's very important to learn selflessness. Sannyasis have no private life. It's very heavy. They have to serve Krishna all the time. Because selfishness is never good in no ashram, but it can come in every ashram. Hare Krishna. So, the language of selflessness is a new language, a new medicine. How do you think, could you come to the level of selflessness? What are your experiences? You are all practicing devotees and you have secrets to share, I feel. What helps you to come to this level? Aren't we all forced? For instance, the mothers who take care of the children. What helped you to come to the level where you just don't go or become angry at your child who has maybe unreasonable demands on your time and energy? Or the brahmacharinis, let us start with them. What helps you to become selfish, mindfulness and control yourself less and control your mind and senses, and so on. Any things you have to share? I can imagine Adishesh has a lot to say about this, maybe even from the professional point of view, because he's a caretaker, he's training to become a caretaker of schwer erziehbare Kinder, oder? Habe ich das richtig verstehen?
Auch normale
Kinder, yes. But he's training in homes. Heimleiter, ne? Home means there are children who come from dysfunctional families mostly. They usually have something in their psychology, and it is difficult. What helps a person to be selfless? I think you all know much more than me on this subject. Adishesh, yes, I'm waiting for a comment.
I mean, I would say what helps is when Krishna offers some service that the devotee says yes, even if he has not planned to do the service which somehow Krishna arranges.
And
when the devotee then is surrendering, even if sometimes unwillingly, while doing it,
a taste.
For example, when the devotee is serving prasadam, first the ego might rebel, but then one surrenders. Actually, it's very, very nice.
Yeah, you want to eat yourself? Best is the first plate. Then you do. Yeah, I remember this when I cooked for the devotees in the Hamburg temple, karotten halawai, every morning. I remember, then I thought, these devotees are so nice. I want to serve them. And I went out on my own and went begging for butter at the neighbors, because the more butter you put into karot halawa, the more the devotees like it. I found out, you know. And I felt very nice. So this is something like learning a language and then speaking it and being happy, getting the taste. Krishna offers a service and you take it. That helps you. Other things about selflessness. What she needs. Yes. Taruni, this was your mother speaking. So Nandimukhi says, I try to see the needs of my daughter and my position in relationship to it, and then I supply it. This is a very, very wise thing, which is also known amongst the native Indians in America. They say to another person, if you want to understand me, walk one day in my moccasins. They have moccasins. This is special red Indian shoes. You know. So, yeah.
If we can feel some compassion, then we may be
compassion. I want to pitch in another thing which helps spiritualists very much. Selflessness requires a strength, and this strength comes only from bhajan. That means spiritual activities for the pleasure of Krishna. When you do bhajan, your intelligence and your mind become spiritualized. Bhajan means to worship Krishna through chanting, through reading, and so on. You must know your material intelligence and mind are always selfish. It sometimes happens even in friendships. When your friend suffers, you think, oh God, that didn't happen to me. That's very selfish. This happens. I used to have this when I heard news of another devotee's falling down. I thought, oh God, that didn't happen to me. And I felt afterwards very, very pained. Is this how God brothers should think about brothers? He should think, oh, terrible that it happened to him. And, how can we solve this? How can we help him? He must feel as if his whole life just went down the drain, you know. But even in friendships nowadays, even sometimes when a friend, something happens bad, people have said there is something like a Schadenfreude. I don't know what this is in English, but being pleased. And this is the beginning of being pleased when you think, God, that it didn't happen. It didn't happen to me. It's the beginning of feeling pleased with the misery of others. It's not yet the real full-blown bad thing. My dear devotees, my point here is, I want to conclude this and then read with you a little from the Garga Samhita about Lord Krishna's pastimes. I want to bring this to your attention. Selflessness frees a person from the prison of frustration and boredom. Selflessness should be practiced. And the most simple practice really is to not think of yourself so much. When you start thinking of your miseries, your thing, you should sometimes think about it, yes. But try to do something for others. This is a commonly placed problem when psychology enters spiritual movements. There was a nun, I don't want to speak about the Hare Krishna devotees now, but a nun monastery in America, and they started with these self-improvement courses. According to one famous psychologist, I knew him, was it Rogers? Can someone help me? Who's expert in this field? I believe Rogers. I read a book from him. It's a certain... It's the same thing which is used in many modern psychoanalytical habits. It's trying to build up a cathartic situation so that you can go deep into yourself and come in touch with the feelings which you have never been... which you were not aware of. And this monastery... after, you know, 5 years of going through this experiment, all the nuns blooped, as we would say. And this experiment, everyone felt bad, and including the psychoanalysts who tried to help the nuns. They had very good intentions. They wanted to find out what was wrong. And they came to the understanding what went wrong is that these nuns started to think of themselves more. And previously they had God in the center and all these things, but now they had their minds and their egos in the center, and they were not deriving the same happiness from what they did, and then they left the practice, and so on. It's something to think about. I heard this from someone. Braj Bihari was taught. Who said? Braj Bihari told you this example. Yeah, Braj Bihari is a sensible person who also talks about. Please don't misunderstand what I want to say. It's not that I want to talk now about psycho movements in the Hare Krishna movement. There is value in this, certainly, to a certain extent. But be careful when you enter into the area of selfishness. You cannot be happy in this area, in this country. But there certainly help is there when you take help and you can use it for your spiritual upliftment. But you must be careful, because I have seen the same thing obviously happening. Anyways, it happens in all movements. We are not so very special. We still have human beings amongst Hare Krishna devotees, and not only enlightened souls. So this is something I wanted to share with you, and I thought it's a valuable thought on Ekadasi, where we are prepared to think a little bit more on the spiritual side. I want to now read to you about Krishna's pastimes, because many devotees told me that this was very, very nice in their lives, and they felt it very good. And I want to read to you how Bakasura was liberated. Bakasura was a demon who was like a big duck. We would say so, wie ein Storch in Deutsch. More a stork. Now the chapter starts with a beautiful description of Sri Krishna. One day, grazing the calves, Sri Krishna, Balaram, and the other boys went down to the Yamuna. There on the bank of the Yamuna, they saw the demon Bakasura, who was a friend of Kamsa, and who had the order to kill Lord Krishna. When they came nearer, the demon roared, like, I don't know how he did it, but he did it. He was like a white mountain on huge legs, and as the other boys just ran away in absolute terror, the demon attacked Lord Krishna and swallowed him. When the cowherd boys saw that their prana bandhu Krishna was in the body of this monster, they wept helplessly and fell down to the ground, practically lifeless. The demigods had watched this scene, and they made a big uproar, gathered their armies, and started to attack Bakasura. Indra took his trident as his thunderbolt weapon. The demon was struck by the electrical charge of the thunderbolt and fell down. But he didn't die. He got up again. Brahma, full of anger, took his Brahma Danda. Apparently that's a weapon which can destroy the whole creation. And struck him. The demon fell down unconscious for 48 minutes. This is in Sanskrit, two danda. One danda takes 24 minutes. But then he got up again, violently shaking. After all, he had this was the force of a few million atom bombs which had just struck him. He was yawning and roared even louder. He was now getting slightly disturbed. Lord Shiva cut him with one trident and cut off one wing, but even then the demon did not die. So this described all the demigods came to him. Even Yamaraj, the god of death, who can kill everyone, stroke him with a Yamadanda. That's the weapon of death. But even then the strong demon did not die. And so on. Bhadrakali came with full force with her mace, and he became unconscious and felt extreme pains. It goes like this. Why was the demon so powerful? Because he represents the cheating mentality. This demon has one particular, you know, the stalk. It's a stalk-like being. He pretends to be very peaceful and stands in the water. And everyone might think he's a great yogi. But he looks inside the water when a fish comes by. And then when he comes back, comes by, he's no longer a yogi. He goes like, and eats the poor fish who thought this is a very peaceful person. So sometimes in spiritual life, I think you don't know this, but I know this very much from my case. You want to pretend to be better than you actually are. You're not authentic. And this is a cheating mentality. It's one of the four flaws of the conditioned soul, the tendency to cheat others. We have heard about this. What is the Sanskrit of this? Sorry? Brahma means the tendency to cheat others. We accept it because you're from the Bhaktivedanta College. So Krishna was still in the body of this demon. At this moment, the rishis blessed Lord Krishna. May you live. May you overlive, überleben this demon. And then everyone blessed him, and Krishna felt very encouraged. And he expanded his body. And gave it a nice glow. And then the demon felt it was so hot in the throat that he spit Krishna out. The commentators say, for an ordinary devotee, Krishna is the sweetest of the sweet, but a demon doesn't like him, and he spits him out. And also a person who is under demonic influences. I know that some of my god brothers, gave prasadam to Mick Jagger. Mick Jagger is a famous singer. And when he was told that this is sanctified food, this poor soul who is under the influence, was under the influence of demonic principles, spit him out, the prasadam. He has changed since then. Radhanath Maharaj said that he had high regards for Mick Jagger because his commentary when George Harrison died was, he was the only real spiritual person I knew in the pop business. He was, in other words, not doing it for name, fame and glory. He really was a devotee. And Mick Jagger could see that and praised him. He didn't want to belittle the others, he just wanted to praise George Harrison, who was a nice devotee. So it's not so bad, but there must have been sometimes maybe a demonic influence for some time maybe. So then he's spitting out. So the puzzled demon saw Krishna. His throat was damaged. Again he approached him to swallow him with his sharp beaks. But Krishna took part of the beaks and fell him to the ground. Then he took him in two pieces, just as an elephant breaks the branch of a tree. A mass of light came out from the dead body of the demon, and as it merged into the body of Lord Krishna, the demigods sprinkled water and flowers and said, Shri Krishna Bhagavan ki!
Jai!
Gopalas came from all sides to Krishna. It was an ocean of friends. And they all embraced him with tears in their eyes. Gopal, I was so worried. I was so worried for you. And so on. Luckily you are unhurt and free from the jaws of death. They said like this. So Krishna Bakasura happily accompanied Balaram and the other cowherd boys. No. After killing Bakasura, they all went back to the palace. So you must know this Gaga Sanghita is narrated by Gaga Muni, the priest of Lord Krishna, to Narada Muni. When Gaga Muni had told all these pastimes to Narada Muni, a wonder happened, and that is Radha and Krishna manifested themselves in their lovely, delightful forms. So Narada Muni knew about the power of this Gaga Samhita, and he therefore decided to walk around and preached the Gaga Samhita. And one of the persons to whom he preached it was the king Bahulashva, who lived in the kingdom Mithila in the town Vaidehi. And Bahulashva always asked this question, I'm interested to know who was this Bakasura in his previous life. And then Narada Muni said, it was Utkala, the son of Hayagriva. After he had defeated all the gods, the demigods, he stole from Lord Indra the umbrella. Do you know King Indra's umbrella? It's very nice, especially in a hot climate. The rain always falls. It's like an air-conditioned umbrella. Wouldn't it be nice in the winter, in the summer, some umbrella and nice cool breezes and rain falls? Utkala was so powerful that he stole this beautiful umbrella from Lord Indra. And then he went to the human plane where he defeated all kings, took away their kingdoms, and ruled for 100 years over them. One day, he came near the hermitage of Jajali Muni. Oh, this looks Jajali Muni intense. He caught fishes with his fishing hook and ate them. Apparently, Utkala liked the angelsport. You know, he was fishing near the hermitage. The Muni came to him, leave my fishes, they have taken shelter here in this hermitage in the river Nirtum where I meditate, please. But when Utkala just continued to fish, the Muni hurled a curse on him. Become a crane and live by eating fishes, you foolish king. When Utkala heard this and he could see that all his power left him, he went to Jajali Muni and said, I'm so sorry, I was not aware that you were such a powerful yogi, that you had such very big austerities and penances. Please forgive me. Please save me. I have heard that the company of the sadhus is the gate for moksha, but now I'm cursed. You should be equal to your friends and your enemies. Please, save me. O Jajali, please give me your mercy.
So Jajali said, all right. Lord Krishna will come. He will graze the calves in Vrindavan and he will be moving here and there. You will attack him and then Lord Krishna will liberate you. In this way, Bakasura was fighting against Lord Krishna with great intensity of purpose, and in the end was liberated by Lord Krishna and went into his body and was liberated. So this is the wonderful story of Lord Krishna. What I so much like about this story are two things. I think we know selflessness, you can't fake it for long, at least not. And the second thing is, just see how Krishna deals with the demon. He comes, he is Bakasura, a pretender. He is even attacking him. But Lord Krishna doesn't take it very serious. He just liberates him and gives him the higher position. I so much like this, that the Krishna does not care about our qualifications or disqualifications. Yes, when we hear verses like Advaishta Sarva Bhutanam, it makes us faint. One who is non-envious but is a kind friend to all living entities, and it's demanded to become nirahankara, free from our false ego. But even if we don't make it, if we just try, and Krishna sees us like his little children trying for the impossible, he will accept us. And when we are in contact with him, he will take away this burden on our hearts. Several devotees of you came to me after this very wonderful little spontaneous festival yesterday. They said how free they felt in their hearts and how close they felt to Krishna. I thought this is always happening when we put Krishna in the center. We just have to learn this, and I believe a festival is a wonderful opportunity to do this. Do you remember the wonderful altar where Krishna danced with the gopis? I have received a photograph of this scene. It is very nice. It's my best photograph. And do you remember the last darshan where everyone looked and saw nothing and no one? And there was an anxiety because we want to see Lord Krishna. At least once in a year we want to see him. That's at 12 o'clock at his birthday, when he has birthday. We want to really see him. And you know, we were on the altar and we felt the devotees being totally perplexed. Huh? Some started to laugh insecurely. And and Krishna really made it that we also we couldn't, even on the altar, we could see nothing in the altar. Krishna covered himself totally with his energy. And then slowly, he was becoming more and more visible to us. I thought this is a theme of Krishna consciousness. Krishna is hard to get, but very merciful at the same time. It's contradictory qualities in the material world, but in the spiritual world, it goes very well together. So this is what I like so much, and when Lord Krishna deals with his demons and he really makes tension in the atmosphere. Imagine in Braj, everything is so peaceful, and this demon comes and no one can stop him, and he swallows actually Krishna, and they can't get Krishna out, and the rishis come and bless him. Krishna, may you live. I give all my penances and austerities to you so that you can escape this dilemma.
And so on. And then Lord Krishna just takes care of this person who had this character fault. I mean, he was very, you know, you don't go fishing before the hermitage of a saint who requests you to not do it. I mean, you should have enough sense to not do this. But Krishna just overlooked his faults and saved him. Sri Krishna Bhagavan ki jai. We will now go on a long tour, Gaurahari and myself. It will not be an easy tour. We practically have to learn selflessness on this tour. Please, if you pray sometimes for us, it will be extremely strenuous. In this moment, I don't want to go. It would be so nice to stay and read and chant the forests surrounding Goloka Dham. Now, tomorrow, we are in the air again. Please pray that your servant gets your mercy and becomes a little selfless. Because that's the only way to do these tours. Devotees also feel this. When you come from a place of compassion, you can help devotees. But if you don't come from this, then also modern devotees don't take it any longer. Nowadays you are more judged not according to your position, but according to your output. What can you help people? I pray really to Radha Madan Mohan that they help me to do my service well. We will go tomorrow to Serbia, to the Serbian summer camp, in Fruška Goranga. And after Fruška Goranga, we will go to the Veda Academy for 4 days, where we celebrate Radhastami. And we have many plans with the Veda Academy and work on these plans. Then we will go to Brahmotsava, that is the day when Lord Nrisimhadev was installed. And then we will give a very nice retreat in the mountains of Switzerland. It is for serious devotees, this retreat. We will chant every day, the whole day, but we will have 4 inspirational meetings a day where we will talk about the science of mantra yoga, chanting this. I've written a few chapters for a new book, Nam Rahasya, and I will talk and read from these chapters. And then we will go immediately after the retreat to Russia. There are 5,000 devotees and we can do kirtan with them. And no kirtan leader who still lives could avoid that. You know, have you ever been a kirtan leader with 5,000 devotees? You become so much happy in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ecstasy. It's a really wonderful. It's really amazing. They give you all strength because they come sometimes. They have to travel for 1 week to come to this festival. They're really eager. And then they come, you know, and then you chant Hare Krishna, Hare, and then it comes back, Hare Krishna. And you really feel, whoops, there was really some devotion is here. I better shape up now. Okay. Then I was enthusiastic in Krishna consciousness. I used to chant. And then you chant with more enthusiasm. And finally, you just fly to the spiritual sky, you feel. And so on. And then we will come back to Germany. And most probably you have to bring a stretcher because these kirtans, we don't have such a good body any longer. And you know, when you dance for 4 hours like a madman, then afterwards you feel every bone. No, but not when you chant, when it's real spiritual ecstasy, Krishna will protect your body also. And yes, then we will be for a few days there. Then Kartik will come and we will chant and pray. Hare Krishna. Please, this will be intense, but we have to do it. I have to do this for Prabhupada as my service. And please pray. It will not be so easy. Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Sisi Gaur Nitai ki jai, Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bol.